We come now to our sermon. Recall that in Ezra's time, the people stood for the sermon. So enjoy your pew. Our text this morning is from Lamentations chapter 3, verses 16 through 26. Lamentations was written by the prophet Jeremiah. It was either written near the end of or after the siege of Jerusalem by Babylon, after Jerusalem had fallen and been destroyed and in ruins. And all through it, it is truly a lamentation. Jeremiah is grieving for all that has come to pass on God's people. And so we come to what is really the center of the book. In the heart of the book, and I believe the message of the book of Lamentations. And though I've just had you sit down, I would ask that you stand out of honor and respect for God's word as we read from Lamentations chapter 3, verses 16 to 26. Hear the word of God. He has made my teeth grind on gravel and made me cower in ashes. My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. So I say, my endurance has perished, so has my hope from the Lord. Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in Him. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your Word. It is a revelation of You, who You are. It's a revelation of what You require of us. And though You have written it in plain language, yet in our sinfulness, we are unable to comprehend or understand what You would say to us apart from the illumination of Your Holy Spirit. And so we pray for that this morning. May Your Holy Spirit preach and speak to us this morning as He uses my words. And may Your name be glorified in the preaching of Your word this morning, I pray. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. One of the challenges of being a guest preacher is that I don't know you very well. I don't know what kind of sermon you need this morning. Maybe you need comfort and encouragement. Maybe you need conviction of sin. Maybe you need to be reminded to endure and to press on and work for Christ with greater zeal. Or maybe you need to be reminded to rest in Christ and place your trust in Him for the work to be done. Since I don't know you very well, I can't tell exactly what sort of sermon you might need. But there is one thing that we all have in common. And that is, we all live in a fallen world that is cursed by sin. And so all of us, from the oldest to the youngest, will suffer in this life. You will suffer greatly at some point in your life, whether you have already suffered greatly, or you will in the future, or maybe even this morning as you sit in this pew, you are in the midst of just a terrible suffering and wondering how you can even go on. This world is cursed by sin, and so suffering is a daily part of our life to one degree or another. Jeremiah knew suffering. The siege of Jerusalem lasted 2 years. During that time, there was hunger in the city for almost the entire time. There was very little water. At one point, near the end of the siege, they lowered Jeremiah by a rope down into a narrow cistern. It had no water but only mud. You can imagine what just a muddy place like that smells like. He's not let out for bathroom breaks or anything like that. And hour by hour, he feels himself slowly sinking into the mud. His stomach hurting from lack of food. And he thinks that he will die in that cistern. He's finally pulled out of it. And yet, as he writes this passage, he is surveying the ruins of the city of Jerusalem, the city of David. He is surveying the ruins of the temple of God. The temple of Solomon, one of the wonders of the world, is destroyed. The king that God had promised would sit on the throne of David forever has been taken captive. Most of the people are gone. And there's nothing but dust and ruin and ashes. And Jeremiah is mourning his city, mourning his people. Jeremiah knew very well about suffering. And yet, throughout this passage, he talks about hope. And I believe the Holy Spirit would have us see three reasons why we should hope in God this morning. We should hope in God's faithfulness. First, in verses 16 through 18, we should hope in God because God is sovereign. Second, in verses 19 through 23, we should hope in God because of His covenant faithfulness. And then finally, in verses 24 through 26, hope in God because of your union with Christ. Let us look first at our first reason for hope. Hope in God because of His sovereignty. Look with me again, starting in verse 16. He has made my teeth grind on gravel and made me cower in ashes. My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. So I say, my endurance has perished, and so has my hope from the Lord. During the siege of Jerusalem, the lack of food was so severe. People were going hungry to the point where they resorted not just to cannibalism, but to eating their own children. How hungry do you have to be before that thought even enters your mind? You would try everything else first, wouldn't you? You would eat the last grains in the bottom of the basket, the ones that are so hard that even boiling them for hours doesn't soften them any. You would eat the last seeds in the bottom of the bag that it had little bits of gravel mixed in with them. And yet you would eat them anyway and try and chew them, desperate for just the smallest morsel of food as you are so hungry. You would grind your teeth even on gravel if there was a hope of even a little bit of food in them. It's not just a lack of food in Jerusalem during the siege. There's a lack of water. The cistern Jeremiah was lowered into was dry. People flocked into Jerusalem before the siege in hopes of finding protection and shelter there. There's too many people and there's not enough water. You can't go out to nearby streams and rivers. And inevitably, there will be a fire at some point. The siege engines outside the city would try and throw things in to start fires, and so things would catch on fire. And when that happens, you cannot spare one drop of precious drinking water to put out a fire. You might try and throw dust on it or something, but it's not nearly as effective. And so things would burn. And gradually, over the 2 years of a siege, a thin layer of ashes would coat everything. The smell of smoke would permeate the air, permeate your clothes, your bed. Everything smelled like smoke. A thin film of ashes would be on the roof, so if you shut the door too hard, it would rain down on you as you walk out. The streets coated in a layer of ash. Your footsteps would stir them up. If you sneezed, the ashes on your cloak would swirl around your face. Finally, as you fell into the dirt, maybe from weakness or hunger, ashes swirl up around you, and all you can say is, He has made me cower in ashes. Every night, you're awoken by the sound of boulders being hurled by siege engines against the wall. As you lay there, your heart racing, unable to get back to sleep, you wonder, is this the night the soldiers will break in? What will happen to me when the soldiers get in? What will happen to my family? Loud noises during the day startle you as you think, is this it? Have they got in? To the point where you would say, my soul is bereft of peace. There's no peace. In 2 years of this suffering and hunger and thirst and smoke and ashes, as the world itself begins to look black and white because of all the ashes, you would say to yourself, I don't even remember what happiness is. 2 years is a long time to suffer. And you begin to say to yourself, I don't remember what a full meal was like. What it was like to just be able to get a drink of water. What it was like to just be able to sleep through the night and not worry if this was the night soldiers were going to kill me in my bed. I don't even remember what happiness is. And so at some point, everyone eventually breaks down. You say, my endurance has perished. I can't go on another minute in this misery, in this suffering, in this torment. My endurance has perished, and so has my hope from the Lord. I have no hope. The suffering will never end. It's just going to go on and on and on. It is misery and torment. I have never suffered anything like the siege of Jerusalem. And praise God, none of us here ever has. But if you talk to the parents of a child who's been diagnosed with terminal cancer, they will know what Jeremiah is talking about. If you talk to the spouse of a husband or wife of 50 years who now has dementia or Alzheimer's, so that they don't recognize them, they curse and fight them just for trying to help them, I think they would recognize what Jeremiah is talking about. If you talk to someone who has some chronic pain condition where just every minute of their lives is constant pain, they know what Jeremiah is talking about. And because suffering is so common in this world, we lose loved ones, we get hurt and injured, we suffer financial distress when we lose jobs. At some point in our lives, there will come a day, if it has not already come for you, when you can read this passage and you think, Jeremiah knew exactly what I am feeling right now. My endurance has perished, and so has my hope from the Lord. So where does Jeremiah find hope? Hope in God, because God is sovereign. I think we can see Jeremiah's hope most clearly in verse 16 as he says, He has made my teeth grind on gravel and made me cower on ashes. God did this. God did this. Not hurled at God as though it is a faithless accusation, but thrown to God as a gesture of faith. God did this. If all that there is in this world is just mindless chance and statistics, your illness is just a product of genes you were born with, passed down from generations past, if there's nothing to it but what little hope doctors can offer, then there is no hope. If your job is dependent on the whims of your boss or a company, a supervisor who's three levels up, whom you've never even met, you have no hope. If your security is based on decisions by a government far removed who do not always have your best interest at heart, you have no hope, because there will always be greedy bosses and malicious politicians. There will always be illness and natural disasters and chance and fortune. And if that is all there is in this world, then there is no hope. But if God did this, if God is sovereign, then there is always hope. Just a few decades before Jeremiah writes this, the Assyrians had besieged Jerusalem. They had surrounded it with hundreds of thousands of soldiers, and in a single night, one angel sent from the Lord destroyed the army and sent them packing. God had brought manna from heaven. He had rained quail from the sky. He could have ended hunger at any time. He had brought water from rocks. There is no suffering in this world that God could not end at any moment He chose. God did this. And if God did this, then there is always hope. Hope in God, because God is sovereign. You say, I should hope in God that He caused this. God is sovereign. But why should I hope in that? How do I know I can trust Him? Turn with me now to look at verses 19 to 23 and let us see we can hope in God because of His covenant faithfulness. Starting at verse 19. Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Hope in God's covenant faithfulness. Jeremiah begins by praying. He says, remember my affliction and my wanderings. He calls to God to remember. Remember in the Bible does not mean, especially when used of God, to call to mind something that you may have forgotten or not been thinking about. When God is said to remember, it usually means to call to mind in order to act on it. Jeremiah is calling on God to remember his affliction and his wanderings, so that God would do something about it. His affliction is his misery. Wanderings is the idea of wandering as a homeless person, has nowhere to come back to, no home to return to. He is lost and wandering, as Jeremiah is now as Jerusalem is destroyed. The wormwood and the gall, he calls on God to remember and act on. These are two of the most bitter substances that are imaginable. Wormwood is bitter and carries the idea of being poisonous. Gall, if you've ever had acid reflux and you wake up in the middle of the night with that acid in the back of your mouth, or when you throw up to the point that there's nothing left in your stomach but that acid that comes up and that bitterness that rises up in your throat, that is the gall of bitterness. Jeremiah calls on God, remember my bitterness, the poisonous bitterness that I am enduring right now. And he says, my soul continually remembers it. It's one of the things that is most characteristic of ongoing suffering, is that you cannot remember anything else. Whether you've lost a loved one, or you've lost a job and you don't know how you're going to pay the bills this month, or you're sick and in chronic pain, whatever the source of your suffering is, your mind just goes back to it over and over and over again, like your tongue to a sore in your mouth. It wears a rut, going around in circles, just thinking about it over and over and over again. This is why at funerals you hear people laughing. As they try and tell stories about the person who is gone, they try for just a moment even to distract themselves from their misery and their suffering. That's why Hollywood does such booming business in our culture, as people desperately try for just a moment to forget about the abject misery of their lives. That's why people turn to drugs and alcohol, as they're trying to just for a moment to escape this continual remembrance of their sufferings. Jeremiah says, my soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. This word bows down isn't like you would bow voluntarily to a king or a queen. This is bowed down as though something is crushing you down into the ground. Bending your soul down into the ground. One of the literal meanings for the word is depressed. And it's not depressed like we think of the modern clinical term of depression, but it has some of the same idea, doesn't it? Your soul is just crushed down within you. It's one of the features of depression, usually, is that their minds get caught in this rut of going around in circles, thinking negative thoughts, thinking of darker and darker things, and the rut wears deeper and deeper and deeper day after day, to the point where they can't get out anymore. The point where all light goes out in the world is all they can see is the top of their rut. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. Where then will Jeremiah find hope? He not only prays to God, but he preaches to himself. He says, "This I call to mind, and therefore I have hope." What is the source of Jeremiah's hope? He says to himself, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end." The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. Steadfast love is the translation of the word here. You may have heard it before in Hebrew. It is hesed. Steadfast love is a great way to translate that word. But to fully convey all that it means, we would need paragraphs, maybe pages of words. It means kindness. It means mercy. It means faithfulness and love and goodness. This is not love like some romantic love that you fall into love with someone or fall out of love with someone. It's not a fleeting emotion. This is the steadfast love of the Lord. He uses God's covenant name, Yahweh, Lord, in all caps in our Bibles. This is the hesed of Yahweh. It is a love based on a covenant that God Himself has said to His people, "I will be your God, and you will be my people, and I will dwell in the midst of you." And as Jeremiah surveys the ruins of the temple that is destroyed now, he calls on the steadfast love of the Lord who said, "I will be your God and you will be my people and I will dwell in the midst of you." And even when faced with the unalterable evidence in front of him that the dwelling place of God in the midst of his people has been destroyed, he says, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end." Israel had been unfaithful to God, but His steadfast love had never ended. Jerusalem had committed spiritual adultery, but God had been faithful. I had been unfaithful to God, but God has never been unfaithful to me. I have gone back to the miry clay, the dark pit of sin and wickedness that He pulled me out of when He saved me. And yet, the steadfast love of the Lord has never ceased. His mercies have never come to an end. They are new every morning. I have been unfaithful and I have suffered, but I have never suffered anything like what I have deserved for my sin. Because His mercies are new every morning. I have been unfaithful, but God has always been faithful to me. And what can possibly be my response at such news but to cry back out to God, "Great is your faithfulness. Great is your faithfulness." And here I must stop and call to the unbeliever. If you're here this morning and you have never placed your trust fully in Christ, maybe you come into church week after week and yet your trust is really in your good works, that you come to church, that you read your Bible, that you try and be a good Christian, if that is where you place your trust, I don't know how you get up every morning and face this world without having this steadfast love of the Lord to call to your mind. But you don't have to go on that way any longer. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies are new this morning. And He calls out to you, place your trust in Me. Confess your sins. Turn from them. Trust not in your own works, not in your own good efforts, but in the finished, perfect work of Jesus Christ as your Savior. And then you can call to mind with Jeremiah these words and have hope. You can have hope because of God's covenant faithfulness. We've seen how we can have hope because God is sovereign. Have hope because of God's covenant faithfulness. But now let us turn to verses 24 to 26 and see how you have hope because of our union with Christ. Starting in verse 24, "The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in Him. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord." The Lord is my portion. Portion in the Bible usually refers to an inheritance. Your share in something that is coming to you. Jeremiah says, "The Lord is my portion." 15-year-old young man knelt at the bedside of his father who was dying. He held his cold hand in his own and heard the rattle in his chest as he breathed, and there was a smell in the air that he swore was the very smell of death itself in the room. And yet his father, before he dies, looks over at him and says, "The lawyer has all the papers. I've made up my will, and you inherit everything." His father was a very wealthy man. He says, "I only have one condition, and I've put it in the will. You must show kindness to your stepmother and her children for 5 years until you turn 20. And if you do that, you inherit everything." Within the hour, the man had died, leaving the son alone. And the stepmother and her children acted like any villain does in an old fairy tale. They made his life miserable, but with an incentive. They weren't just cruel because they were cruel. They also had the incentive that if they could provoke him into being mean back to them, they could invoke the stipulation and the inheritance, and he would get nothing and they would get it. And so for 5 years, they treated him with every cruelty they could think of. They insulted him. They made him do all the menial chores. He slept in a cold, damp room and was fed only a thin soup every night. But how did he respond? Well, with every insult, he responded with quiet dignity and grace and kindness. He endured every insult and every meanness they could throw at him because he knew he had an inheritance. That if he could just endure for a little while, he would inherit it all. For 5 years, he did endure. And at the end of that 5 years, he inherited it all. And he kicked out the wicked stepmother and her family and never had to endure any of their meanness to him again. How could he endure? He knew he had an inheritance. You and I have an inheritance that is greater than any earthly treasure or material good that can be passed down from father to son. You and I have the Lord Himself as our inheritance. God did not come to earth and suffer and die and was resurrected for us so that we could just have a mansion over the hilltop, so that we could just play harps on a cloud for all eternity. God came to earth and died for us so that we could have Christ Himself. That is my inheritance. That is the reason I can endure all that happens in this world. Why I can wait for Him and seek Him. I have an inheritance that is Christ Himself. The Westminster Larger Catechism, number 66, addresses our union with Christ. It says, "The union which the elect have with Christ is the work of God's grace, whereby they are spiritually and mystically, yet really and inseparably joined to Christ as their head and husband, which is done in their effectual calling." Do you catch that language? They are spiritually and mystically, yet really and inseparably joined to Christ. If that sounds familiar to you, this is similar to how we describe the Lord's Supper itself. How Jesus is spiritually and mystically united with the bread and the wine, and yet really and inseparably joined with them. So when we take communion, we are reliving that union with Christ. We are being caused to remember that we are united with Christ until He comes. We have this inheritance. It is spiritual and mystical at this time, yet it is real. And we are inseparably joined with Christ Himself. This is our inheritance. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. In the midst of suffering, and many of our brothers and sisters have suffered throughout the centuries and are suffering even now in parts around the world, and yet they testify, "The Lord is good to me. The Lord is good when I sought Him." It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. As Jeremiah surveyed the wreckage of his city, he was waiting quietly for the salvation of the Lord. As the disciples stood gazing into heaven where Jesus had ascended in the cloud, they were waiting quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Saints and martyrs throughout the centuries have waited quietly, patiently for the salvation of the Lord. And there is a salvation coming. When Christ returns for His own, when we gain the full inheritance that is ours, when we gain the ability to stand and look at our Savior face to face, and for all eternity have the blessing of being conformed to His image, of being transformed into His likeness, and finally with full face beholding Him. We have an inheritance that so far transcends all the suffering in this world, that when we stand looking in the face of our Savior, we will all testify it was a light, momentary affliction. And the glory I have now is greater than all the affliction I ever suffered. We have reason to hope in God. In conclusion, I hope you have seen that this morning. This hope that we are talking about is not some passing emotion, some temporary feeling. It is a logical conclusion based on reason. Hope in God because He is sovereign. Hope in God because of His covenant faithfulness. Hope in God because of your union with Christ. This is our hope. We have reason to hope. We have reason to wait for Him. God is faithful to those who hope in Him. Nourish this hope in your hearts. Read and meditate on God's Word to nourish it. Nourish this hope in your hearts by joining together every Lord's Day to come together and worship and testify of how God has brought you through the sufferings of this past week. Nourish this hope in God by singing with full heart and joy to God the hymns of Zion together, singing to one another, reminding one another that there is reason for our hope. Oh, let us hope in God. Let us pray.